Have you been sent into a storm yet by the Lord Jesus? To where you're challenged to know, have you gone into the storm with me? Have you sent me into this thing alone? Are you here with me? I'm calling out to you, as that song said, like you've told me to. And I'm here in obedience to you. That's why I'm here. And have you been to a place yet in your life where you have to be challenged with this question, are you here with me? Have you left me alone? Or have you kept that promise that you've told me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when I don't feel your presence, have you gotten to that place yet where it's begun to become a walk of faith? Where you've grown to that place beyond just being a babe in Christ, where every cry is met with a response? And every time we're uncomfortable and there your Heavenly Father was to coddle you and hold you, but at some point in time it becomes a season of growing up, of walking, of choosing to believe, to trust in the words of Jesus, even though your senses, the goosebumps, the fuzzies, those aren't there. And yet God's Word is still true for your life. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 14 says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Let's stop there at the end of verse 26. Here in Matthew 14, and let's see where we're at here in the story of Jesus. Where we left off was Jesus was seeking an opportunity to be alone. He had directed his disciples to get into the boat. We're crossing into onto the other side of the lake. The multitudes saw Him depart and they thought to themselves, He can't go. We cannot let Him leave. I need Him too desperately. So they began to follow Him around the outside of the lake. As they begin to travel through these little coastal villages, momentum picked up and the crowds became larger. So ultimately, we are told that with 5,000 men plus women and children, could be anywhere from 12,000 to 20,000 people that were waiting for Jesus when He got to the place where He was going. Jesus saw their desperation, that there were sick people among them that needed to be healed. We saw that Jesus had left a lot of needs behind in order to have this alone time, but the people wouldn't have it. They recognized their desperate need for Jesus. And not knowing what tomorrow would bring, they needed Him today. And we gain from that, we learn from that what it means to acknowledge we need Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them. He spent the whole day with them. He ministered to them. He healed those that were sick. He taught them. He spent time with them until the day just drew long. The service went on and on until ultimately the disciples came to Him and told Him the obvious. Right, in case he wasn't paying attention, because he was too caught up in spiritual things, he might not have noticed, it's getting dark. We got to call this service over now. These people need to go get some food on their own. We can't take care of their needs. Jesus responded saying, they don't need to go. They don't have to go. This thing isn't over yet. You think it's over? It's not over. They weren't knowing what to expect. Again, giving Him the practical side. All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. You've got thousands and thousands of people here. That's not going to even make a dent. Jesus said, bring it to me. Bring the little bit that you got. Impossible in your eyes? Yes, of course. Jesus loves to work in the realm of the impossible. Bring your little bit, bring it to me, Jesus said. And you and I, we gained a lot from this simple message that we bring the little bit that we have to Jesus. Right? We have a little bit of patience, but maybe not enough to meet the need. But we bring that little bit of patience to Jesus. And Jesus has a way of multiplying it. You might feel like, I just don't have the compassion that's needed to be able to just endure the situation that's in front of me. But you have a little bit of compassion. And you bring that to Jesus. And Jesus has a way of multiplying it, doesn't He? Well, Jesus had challenged their thinking when He said, you give them something to eat. And of course, that was very off-putting because they wanted their troubles to be met somewhere else, by someone else. And you and I also gained a powerful message that there may be those times when we're trying to defer the situation to somebody else because they might need expert counsel. They need someone else that's more trained in this area. And Jesus might be saying to us, no, I want you to feed them. But how? I got nothing. But what we saw is when they gave the little bit to Jesus, He multiplied it, and then He put it back into the disciples' hands, and He said, okay, now go and feed them. Go and give them something to eat. So Jesus multiplied, He did His miracle, He put it into the hands of those that were under discipleship, and they went to the multitudes. All were fed. And then we left off with an intriguing thing that happened. Jesus made too much. And of course, we were challenged thinking, did Jesus make a mistake? Did He overcalculate the crowd? How much they would eat? Or was it perfectly ordained exactly within His wisdom? Because He's not finished discipling and teaching those that are learning how to follow Him. Because as He sent the guys, the 12 out, you guys go ahead and collect the excess. Here, take these baskets. Pick it all up. Let none go to waste. And we were intrigued. This is where we left off with this concept that Jesus had made so much to not only fill everyone, but after they collected all the scraps, they began to look at their baskets and one another and just be kind of blown away with this idea that my basket is full and your basket is full and there's 12 of us collecting and there's 12 full baskets. Kind of makes you just close your mouth. And wonder, Jesus, did you have this thing planned as they're holding onto their basket? And Jesus begins to give them direction. Start walking. Service is over when He says it's over. But you guys start walking. So as they begin to obey Jesus, then they begin to walk off the side of that hill. Jesus had given them instruction. You guys get in the boat. I'll take care of the crowds. I'll finish up here. You guys go, and I want you to go to the other side. And that's what we saw at verse 22, where it said, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat. The word immediately in the Greek is euthaos. It's the same word that we saw in Matthew chapter 4 when He was really recruiting these same guys. You might want to look at it briefly with me. In verses 18 through 20, we see Him interacting with Peter and his brother Andrew as they were there casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19 says, then He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately, euthaos, they immediately left their nets and they followed Him. We saw it happen again when it says, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them, and euthaos. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed Him. When we got to Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus was interacting with the man with leprosy, the outcast of society, nobody would touch him. And nobody could heal him. At verse 1 of Matthew 8, it said, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Then immediately, euthaios, his leprosy was cleansed." And then when we got to Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is giving us the parables of the kingdom, and he was speaking about the seed and the sower, we got to verse 5 when he said, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately," speaking of with haste or without delay, "sprang up because they had no depth of earth." The same word is being used. And again, when we get to Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus will be interacting with two blind men, I'm looking at verse 29 where it says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and euthaios, immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So back in Matthew chapter 14, the reason I think it's important is because what I see is that Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew when service was over. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what direction he wanted to send these guys. And so he gave them a very clear clarion call: get in the boat and go to the other side. And so as it tells us in that verse that Jesus gave them a specific order, an instruction, a command: I want you to get into the boat. And they already learned the mistake of what it means to advise Jesus and miss the point. Right? Because they already tried to, you know, reveal to him the obvious, and they were the ones left realizing they weren't getting it. And they already saw the impossible situation with the loaves and fish, and again, Jesus had a whole lot to show them. And there they are, again, in the boat, just kind of with their little basket full of leftovers in their laps, feeling like we just better not advise Jesus right now. Let's just trust at this point in time that he knows what he's doing. But these were fishermen who make their trade on this same lake. They know what it means to be on the boat, and they know what it means to be able to predict the weather. In a different situation, Jesus makes a comment about how they are experts in predicting weather. They can look at the sky, they can look at the clouds, and they can see this thing, where the weather is going to be. When my daughter, Abrielle, was a freshman, not that long ago, in high school, she took a VC class, and I was doing her studies with her and enjoyed taking this and learning through this class. It was a physical geography class, and one of the modules was about weather systems. And the things that blew my mind was how intricate and detailed out the weather systems and predicting the weather and all farmers and fishermen like these guys, and how accurate they would be before all of our fancy gadgetry. You know, now these days we rely on the Weather Channel, you know, and the meteorologist and all that gives us the reports, and they have their fancy equipment and all, but many people around the world, even to this day, use other methodologies to be able to predict the weather. They do it very accurately, and we're learning about how you can look up at the clouds, and you can see the different types of clouds and the different altitude levels, and you can look at the high altitude wispy clouds, and you can know it's going to rain within 48 hours. And before we relied on, you know, this fancy equipment like a barometer in order to know atmospheric pressure, people, their bodies would be sensitive to that. I only recognize it when we drive up a mountain and I have to pop my ears. And drive back down, I have to pop it again. But God did make us so we are capable of being sensitive to atmospheric pressure changes. And I might just know what it means if it matters. And it could be a super hot day, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, the temperature drops and a breeze comes in and it's cold. And these days we call it a cold front. And the weatherman talks about it, and I might not know what it means, but has something to do with weather. The point is, these guys know about that. They can look in the clouds. They can see what's going on. They see a storm is coming. And they zip their lip at this point in time. There's no complaints recorded for us. They just get in the boat. Could they have learned something based on what just happened? It seems to me that's the absolute context. They already opened up their mouth and put their foot right on in it. And so now was time Jesus is saying, get in the boat. And they might think, but no. Let's just get in the boat. Jesus says, go to the other side. They're already feeling the beginnings of the wind coming against them. But as they begin to row, you know you're doing something that goes against every instinct or every intuition or every experience that you have in the past. Because you would normally say, what's the big deal? I mean, we are crossing the lake now, really, as the wind is just kicking up to work against us? Didn't we just read the wind was contrary to them? They were going to work against the wind. Really, Jesus? Because what we could do is we can just, you know, stop all this effort, turn the boat around, let the wind just kind of carry us to shore where we started. We could wait the storm out like we usually do. Tomorrow's probably going to be fine. We'll cross. No big deal. But Jesus told them, do it now. Get into the boat and go to the other side. And even though this might be very different from what might come naturally or instinctual or habitual based on past experiences, it's about time that they turn the chapter in their life and move forward in their walk with Jesus Christ. And on the outset, I wonder how many of us are willing to do that. How many of us are willing to go to a new place, a place of discomfort, a place where He's never taken you before. And you're willing to just do it in an obedient manner. With our mouths closed. And complaints pushed aside. And let Him do something with us that Jesus thinks is important. And therefore, when it says immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat. That is a very powerful message to me that says Jesus has got a plan. He knows what He's doing. I better just go with it. It's going to be better that way. He wanted them to go before Him. And it does say to the other side. Can you note that with me? To the other side. He didn't just say just go out there into the water. Just hang out there in the storm for a while. No, I have a destination for you. You are going somewhere. Do you have to pass through a storm on the way? Yeah, deal with it. But there is a destination in your life. There is something that we're going to accomplish through this. There are people on the other side of this lake that we are going to be meeting up with very shortly. Does that mean it'll be a little bit troublesome, inconvenient? Will there be some opportunities to build faith along the way? Absolutely. But please know this on the outset of today's message. Please know that Jesus never sends us into the mission field ill-equipped or unprepared. So He gives us all of these opportunities to receive the training that we need. That's the reason why Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that He has not withheld anything from us in the heavenly places. By the time you get to the end of that book of Ephesians, we learn all about the full armor of God and we are exhorted to put it on and stand strong and get engaged. To be courageous. Not to be afraid to get involved in the adventure, exciting, action-filled life of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus handled the multitudes when He sent them away. Verse 23, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, can you note with me that the initial plan was circumvented because of the needs of the people. But Jesus still recognized that He needed some time alone to get away and spend time just with His Heavenly Father in the Spirit, in prayer, meditation, reflection. You and I need this time as well. He loved the people. And He definitely loved His followers. He had compassion on all. But still, there would be those times when He not only needed to get away from the multitudes that He was ministering to, He even needed some time to get away from His friends and get alone. Is that possible that you or I might be also in need of that once in a while? That you might even need some time alone so you can just be with God? To reflect, to pray, and even just spend some time away from the ones that you love so much, the ones you dedicate your life to, the ones that you pour into, your family even your spouse or your children? Is it possible you might just have a need like Jesus, where he even needed to get away from the 12? Just to spend time with God. So that you and I, when we get back to our husband and back to our wife or back to our kids or back to our friends, that we can be the full person that God has called us to be. And they can be the beneficiaries of that blessed, wonderful, beautiful time that we spent alone with God. We might even have a perspective that says, I owe it to the people I love to have that alone time with God. So that they get to see the beautiful side of me that God wants to produce, that wonderful, good-tasting fruit, and not the other stuff. They've had enough of that. They don't need any more of the other stuff. They need more of what God wants to do in me. So we need that alone time. I see Jesus modeling that for us, so that still in verse 23, it does say that when evening came, he was alone there. Maybe you and I would be well served to find those moments. When it says that he was alone, that definitely means without people, but it does not mean without the presence of his heavenly Father and the Spirit of God. And that's the sort, as we learned already, that when God is with us, we're never truly alone. Even when we feel that way, and our emotions can sometimes deceive us. Verse 24 tells us, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. Contrary. You might think to yourself, impossible. Jesus would never send me right into a storm. Surely he wants me to enjoy the peaceful waters. So if you're in a storm, you might presume that this can't be from God. Many people, Christians, well-meaning Christians that otherwise know better, we get this unbiblical thinking that comes into our minds sometimes. What? Life is hard? God must be punishing me. There must be something wrong with me. God, what's wrong with me? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? We might say in our frustration, in our prayer. It's like, really? What does that thinking, where does that come from? Does it even come from the Bible? We just presume, you know, God is supposed to part the Red Sea. Isn't that what he does for his people? He's supposed to show up in power. He's supposed to part the Red Sea that's in front of us, and we're supposed to walk through safely. Beautiful that we have that context, but do we even know the story? Do we even remember that God took his own people and brought them up to the edge of the water, to a place of impossibility? And on the water on one side and the Egyptian army on the other. God allowed their back to be against the wall and allowed their faith to be stretched beyond anything so that they would know the God in whom they serve. But first they had to make a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to trust God? God didn't just open up the sea so they could see with their eyes where this thing is going. God set up an impossible situation. And then he does something even crazier. Moses, go stick your staff in the water. The people are thinking, no doubt, we're dealing with life and death here, and you're going to mess around with sticking staffs in water? Really? Just do what I tell you. In a moment of crisis, you're asking me to do something that seems so irrelevant to the situation. So I'm talking to somebody last night, one of those unplanned divine moments. Shelly and I just were trying to hang out with Andrew a little bit in this special event that they had at Biola. But God sometimes has these moments, right, that we don't plan. And apparently she'd been praying that God would put someone into her life to help her, this woman that we met, and make this weekend a meaningful weekend for her. Had traveled 5-6 hours, just to come down to be there this week and was looking to be touched by God in some way that was meaningful for her life. And so she believed that our interaction was the answer to her prayer. And her situation is just like so many of ours. She's going through some serious stuff. The kind of stuff where you need to look for work on a daily basis. It's hard to find it. A substitute teacher. That you're going from this school to that school and you have to be on the internet to find out where the jobs are tomorrow. You work all day and you got to spend all night looking for tomorrow's work. And it's hard. We're just talking about the value of what it means to have people around you praying, and sometimes the best use of our time is in prayer. And how we can accomplish so much just by spending and investing time in these prayerful moments and getting people around you and all. And here in this situation, we see these guys that are out there in the middle of the water, and they are in a difficult situation. And if you were in a storm like they were in the storm, you might presume, like I might presume, I must have done something wrong. God must be punishing me. Now, it's possible that maybe I have done something wrong. Not every storm is God's perfect will for my life. Maybe I'm a Jonah. Maybe God has told me, do this, and I say, no way, I'm doing that. Some of you know the story of Jonah. God wanted to send Jonah to accomplish his will, and Jonah said, no, I don't want